Good evening, folks. How you doing? My name is Chuck O'Neill.
I have the privilege of being here from Portland, Oregon.
Portland, Oregon is on the northern border of the state of Oregon.
Oregon is just beneath Washington on the western seaboard of the United States of America. It's California, Oregon, Washington.
I've come about 6,000 miles to be here with you tonight. 6,000 miles I've come to lift up the Word of God and the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Why would I travel 6,000 miles to do that? Because, my friends, God has said, go, therefore, and make disciples. Disciples of Jesus Christ. Followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus, fully God, fully man, born of the Virgin Mary, came into this world to suffer and die for sinners. In fact, in 1 Timothy 1:15, it says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And my friends, that's both good news and bad news. The good news is that He came to save. The bad news is we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have lied, we have lusted, we have hated our fellow man, we have stolen, and we have blasphemed our Creator. But friends, that's just the beginning of our sin. Those are our casual sins, and I warn you that our most casual sin will send us to an eternal damnation. But our greatest sin, my friends, the greatest sin, is to fail to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and all thy strength. As the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 37, He said unto him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. And He said, this is the first and greatest commandment. And I ask you today, my friends, if you break the first and greatest commandments, how great a sinner are you? And the obvious answer to that is, a great sinner. And so the reality is, for each one of us, we're not casual sinners, none of us. We're great sinners. We have all failed to love the Lord thy God with all the heart and soul and mind and strength. There's not a day of our lives we have loved the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our strength. There's not a day of our lives. But friends, there's not an hour of our lives. There's not a minute that we have loved the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The God who gave us breath. The God who gave us life. The God who gave us a heart that beats into our chest. The God who gave us taste buds to taste the sweet morsel of food. The God that gave us ears to hear beautiful music that was playing out here earlier. That God is your God. That God is my God. The God of Proverbs, who says that the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. He has given us ears to hear. He has given us eyes to see. And my friends, these are evolutionary impossibilities. He has given us these complex organs that we might behold His glory in the heavens. And Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where His voice is not heard. Now, I very much appreciate that we speak the same language for the most part. Right? I mean, I call it a bathroom, you call it a toilet. But for the most part, we speak the same language. It's easy to communicate that way. But you must understand that God is communicating to all of humanity. God is speaking to all of mankind. He is declaring His glory through the revelation of His creation. And we all see it. We all see Him in His creative act. We see His omnipotence. We see His power as we look at the creation. How can we justify? How can we explain what we see without an omnipotent God? And friends, we cannot. For nothing comes from nothing. And what we see is a cosmos in which there is great and vast, vast glory. And then when we focus down more locally here on planet Earth, what do we see? We see life. Life. And we see the handprint of God. We see the fingerprint of God in life everywhere we look. We see the omniscience of God, the wisdom of God, the design of God. everywhere we look. And yet, friends, what do we do with this revelation? If left to ourselves, we take the revelation of our God, our Creator, and we suppress it in unrighteousness. We reject our Creator because we love our sin. And Psalm 14, verse 1 speaks to that. Psalm 14, 1 tells us of our Creator and our rejection of Him. And what does it tell us, friends? It says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And then it tells us why we say that. It says, they are corrupt. They have done abominable works. They have done no good thing. We have a triple motive for rejecting our Creator. And in that triple motive, we choose autonomy over submission to our God. And friends, I challenge you this day. I challenge you this day to repent. I challenge you to repent, I say. And yet I tell you, you cannot. God commands you to repent, and you must repent or you'll perish. And yet, friends, you are a slave to sin, and so God should rescue you by His grace. And the sin that you love will destroy you. The sin that you love will damn you. I plead with you, I urge you to heed the command of God to repent. But I warn you that your sin nature rages within you. Your sin nature has complete control over you. You are a slave to it. So we have been praying for you. We've been praying that God would open your blind eyes and unstop your deaf ears. We've been praying that God would regenerate your dead heart, sir. Bring you from death to life and make you a new creature. He'd give you a heart that beats for Christ and for righteousness. And you would cease your rage, cease your rebellion against your God, against your Creator, against the God you know, against the God that you see in the revelation of creation. And yet you suppress that revelation because you love your sins. Oh, my friend, God didn't stop at a general revelation. God didn't stop declaring His glory through His creation. He went on to declare His glory through the special revelation of Holy Scripture. Take Genesis 1:1, for instance, which says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The pre-existence of God is declared, it is assumed. In the beginning, God, the everlasting God, the great I Am, the self-existent one. In the beginning, God created, He who is omnipotent, created the heavens and the earth. Ex nihilo, out of nothing, my friend. This is your God. This is the God. The one God that we all know. This is the God of the cosmos, for He created the cosmos. This is the God of planet Earth, for He created planet Earth. This is the God of you, because, my friends, He created you. As Isaiah 44:24 says, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and He who formed you in the womb. I am the Lord who created all things, who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by Myself. My friends, this is your Lord, who has revealed Himself in creation, and has revealed Himself in His Word. In the beginning, God. There's no such thing as God, He says. My friend, you're suppressing the truth that you know in unrighteousness because you love your sin. And the sin, my friend, will destroy you. That's a wonderful argument. It's a wonderful argument. Let me repeat it for the folks listening. It says if there was a God, there wouldn't be people starving. There wouldn't be suffering. My friends, people aren't starving and suffering because there's no God. People are starving and suffering because of sin. The wage of sin is death, and sin has come into this world. And we're under the curse of death, my friends.
You're saying He helps people. Well, how is He not helping the people starving?
He'll help you, my friend. He'll set you free from your sin. He'll set you free from the penalty of sin, through repentance and faith in Christ. It'll set you free from the power of sin. You'll no longer be a slave to sin, my friend. You can be set free. Oh, my friends, at 13 years of age, I declared myself an atheist at 13 years of age. I wrote my own atheist manifesto. But you know what? I hedged my bet while declaring there was no God. I said, if there's a God, he's a wicked God. Because if there's a God, he would be omnipotent. He'd be all-powerful. And yet, you say he's loving and people suffer. Friends, this is not the height of atheistic argument. This is 13-year-old argument. Friends, we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wage of sin is upon us. Death is upon us. But my friend who brought that argument up, what he fails to see is that he has no ruler by which to measure good or evil, right or wrong. He has no ground to stand on to rage against God and say God is unjust because God allows suffering. Because friends, hear me. Here's God's answer to his argument. It's Psalm 7, verse 11. It's quite simple. It's easily understandable. God is a just judge. Psalm 7, verse 11. God declares that he is the just judge. There is no standard of justice outside of God. How do you determine if a line is straight? You must have a straight edge. You must have a ruler, my friends. And God is the ruler. He is the straight edge. He is the definer of good and evil, right and wrong. He is the definer of justice. God is a just judge, says Psalm 7, verse 11. But friends, he doesn't stop there. It says God is angry with the wicked every day. You see, in our sin, we rage against God. In our sin, we elevate ourselves up that we would dare judge God. But I challenge you, by what standard would we dare judge God? What is the ruler by which we would try to measure God? For we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are liars. We are lustful men and women. We are thieves. We are blasphemers. We can't even love our own parents, our own wives, our own husbands, our own children. We will rage against and sin against and harm the people we claim to love the most. Oh, friends, our sin has found us out. So how could we dare, try to hold our bent ruler of sin up to God? Do you have a question, young lady? I love homosexuals. I love gays. Like I love all sinners. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wage of sin is death, my friends. The wage of sin is death. There's heterosexual sin. There's homosexual sin. There's all sorts of sin. We're all sinners before a holy God. And so we all must repent and confess Christ as Lord. Adultery is sin. Lying is sin. Thieving is sin. Attacking someone and assaulting them is sin. And God is holy and just. And God is angry with the wicked every day, says Psalm 7, verse 11, my friends. And so we all must repent. We all must repent. But what I covered earlier was this. That our great sin, not our casual sin, not a secondary sin, our great sin, our shocking sin, our appalling sin, universally speaking, for all of us, is to fail to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and all thy strength. As Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And I ask you today, if you break the first and great commandment, how great a sinner are you? You're a first-rate sinner. You're a great sinner if you break the first and great commandment. And friends, we all have. Not one of us in 1 hour of our life, 1 minute of our life, have loved the God who gave us breath and life with all our heart, soul, and mind. So friend, we are great sinners, each and every one of us. But there is a great Savior. There is a great Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, my friends, the one name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus Christ, my friends, fully God, fully man, crucified for sinners, buried and resurrected on the third day. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, I was blessed to be in Edinburgh today. I called it Edinburgh. I apologize before I came to Scotland, but I've learned it's Edinburgh. I went to Edinburgh today, and just by providence, not by chance, you know what I found? The Queen of England! The Queen of England was at Edinburgh. And I came here to Scotland to preach the gospel, to preach the King of Kings, and here's the Queen of England. And I got to see her. I got a wonderful picture. It's kind of exciting, you know. But there is a king coming. There is a king coming. Friends, this dear woman was standing next to me, and she about had a heart attack. She said, "Oh my, it's the Queen." And you know what? That is exciting. God saved the Queen. God saved Scotland. God saved the UK. And may God save you by bringing you into right relationship with Himself, by bending your knee to the King of Kings. And friends, He is coming. The King of Kings is coming. The King of Kings is returning again. And when He came in His first incarnation, He came lowly. He was born as a babe in the manger. And He came that He might suffer and die for sinners. And He did. He hung between God, holy, 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 and mankind, suffering in eternal wrath that our sins deserve. At the end of His suffering, He said, "It is finished." He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. And friends, they laid Him in a grave, but the grave could not hold Him. Up from the grave He arose on the third day, conquering sin and death on behalf of all those who repent of their sin and confess Him as Lord, as Romans 10:9 in the Word of God says, if anyone will confess Christ as Lord and believe in their heart that God has raised Him from the dead, they shall be saved. I warn you, friends, the King is coming! The King is coming! And every knee will bow! Every knee will bow! Every president, every king on this planet, every queen, every man, every woman, every child, every knee will bow to the King of Kings and confess Him as Lord. But I warn you, unless you bend your knee to the King now, unless you confess Christ as your Lord now, when He comes, He'll be your Lord and your judge. He'll be your Lord and your condemner. But friends, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to receive your King, that He might be your Savior, that He might be your friend, that He might bring mercy upon you, because I love you, dear lady. I love you. I want you to receive your King. I want you to worship the King. Come to the King and receive forgiveness, receive mercy, receive grace, receive the love of God now and forever. Come to the King and live. Come to King Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Love's a wonderful thing, a wonderful topic, but it needs definition. Love needs definition, and God defines love. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4-8, that love is faithful, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not rude, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs, it does not delight in evil, but it delights in truth, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. This is love as God has defined it. This is love that we are to embrace for one another. And my friends, the greatest and most loving thing you can do is to tell someone the truth about the state of their soul. To tell someone the truth about the impending doom coming upon them. For there's a day of doom coming, says the Scriptures. There's a day of doom coming for the wicked. And we are all amongst the wicked. All of us, my friends. For we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In Revelation 21, verse 8, says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. Oh, friends, flee from that day of doom. Flee from that day of wrath. Flee to Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the only Savior, and be saved. Flee to Christ and live. Flee to Christ and find forgiveness and mercy and grace. Don't die in your sins, my friends. Don't continue in the madness of sin, suppressing the truth of God and unrighteousness. Flee to Christ. Flee to Christ and live. Don't die in your sins. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow never comes. Don't put it off till tomorrow, my friends, for it never comes. If you don't want to mow the lawn, say you'll mow it tomorrow. If you don't want to take out the trash, say you'll take it tomorrow. If you don't want to vacuum the living room, say you'll vacuum it tomorrow. If you don't want to dust the house, say you'll dust the house tomorrow. If you don't want to do your homework, tell your mom you'll do it tomorrow. Because tomorrow is always a day away. Today is all you have. Today you must repent. Today you must confess Christ as Lord. Today you must be saved, or you'll be damned forever. Then be saved. Don't go to hell. It's common for men to hate other men and say, go to hell. But I'm telling you, don't go to hell, man. Don't go to hell, sir. Repent. Turn from sin. Turn from the madness of your rebellion against an omnipotent God. Turn from the madness of raging against a God who knows your thoughts and the intents of your heart. A God who will not only speak you into judgment, but will speak this entire cosmos out of existence, and there'll be no place left to hide, the Bible tells us. No place left to hide. You'll be laid bare before God's holy gaze, and you will give an account, as it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. Oh friends, that day is appointed. You will keep your appointment with judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Don't go to judgment, sir, without Christ, or you'll perish. You'll be condemned forever in hell. Come to Christ and live. Come to Christ upon grace and mercy and forgiveness now and forever. Don't, my friends, die in your sins. You had a question?
I was saying that I think that he wasn't allowed to eat his meat from the
Lord. I just did. Yes. You know what? We don't define what is better. God does. You know what he says? He says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. You know what Jesus said? He said, go therefore and preach repentance to all the nations. And so it's my pleasure to do that. But it's also my pleasure to talk to you. What did you say, young lady? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. Sure. Throw out a slander and run off. Or you could stand and talk. She didn't want a dialogue.
Where on your name there, because
oh no, I love my wife, but what I recognize is the truth, and we all recognize, if we'll be honest. Sure. Seems like the question's getting complex. Okay, there were quite a few questions in that singular question. Let me start with the last one. How can a loving God send sinners to hell? Does that sum it up? How can a loving God send sinners to hell? Because God is not just loving. God is also holy. And at the cross, we see the glory of God manifest as God in His holiness poured out His wrath upon sin. And we also see God in His love pouring His wrath upon Jesus Christ, who took upon the sins of all those who repent and come to Him as Lord, as a loving act of mercy to save them from their sin. So we see both love and holy wrath meet at the cross in the person of Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Jehovah? Yes, Jesus is Jehovah. As Isaiah 44, verse 24 says, thus says the Lord, I am your Redeemer. Or thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and He who formed you in the womb. I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone. And so this Creator, this Jehovah, stretches out the heavens all alone. He spreads above the earth by Himself. He makes all things. And yet in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. So Jesus is Jehovah. Jesus, the Creator of all things, is the Jesus of Isaiah 44:6. Jehovah, I am Jehovah, your Redeemer, who formed you in the womb. who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads about the earth by himself. So Isaiah 44:6, John 1, verse 3, bring them together and you see the glory of Jesus Christ as Jehovah. You could also add 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 15-17, where he is the image, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created. So we see that Jesus is the preeminent person of the Godhead. Jesus, who created all things, is the person. Isaiah 44, I, Jehovah, your Redeemer, who formed you in the womb, who makes all things. And so, yes, ma'am, great question. Great question. Jesus is Jehovah. Amen. He is one with the Father, so he shares the name of the Father. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are Jehovah together. You have a question? What's the point now? The point is, you said I should dialogue, and so I was trying to be accommodating.
But anyway, my main point there was about what you were saying was we want to recognize
that God defines love.
That was my first thing you were saying, because you said we can't do
it. Oh, that's true, that's true. No, because of our sin, even the people that are closest to us, we do not love them perfectly. No, we'll be impatient with them, we'll lie to them, we'll be insensitive to them when we should be caring and concerning. What's that? Well, I meant perfectly. I love my wife, I do. And yet I don't love her perfectly. No, I don't. Even though I am a Christian, I'm born again from above, the Spirit of God is in me, I don't love her perfectly. But here's the problem. Without the Holy Spirit of God, we don't have the power of God to love our neighbor or to love God. Without God's definition of love, we don't even know what love is. Love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, does not boast, is not proud, is not rude, does not keep any record of wrongs, does not delight in evil, does not, but rejoices in the truth. Love always trusts, hopes, and perseveres. What's that? Oh, that? Well, that's from the Word of God. God defines it. God defines it. Well, I mean, in and of ourselves, we do not innately know love. And here's an example. A pedophile says he loves children. He loves children, but no, he's hating them. He's destroying them, right? That's not love. No, that's hatred. Yeah, a pedophile may call that love. In California, there's this man-boy love association. It's wicked. It's evil. And they say they love kids. No, it's hatred. And so God defines love. And so when we harm people through our perverse sexual acts, like pedophilia, then we're not loving them, we're hating them. If a boy, I often tell young ladies, if a boy says, oh, I love you, and he's wanting to have sex with you, no, he loves himself, he wants to use you as a sex toy, and you should say, no, if you love me, then go buy me a ring, and get on your knee and propose to me. Right? No, and see, that's the thing, is sex is designed for marriage by God. God designed us, right? He designed us, and sex is designed by God for marriage, to be a celebration of the marriage covenant, and to produce godly offspring. That's what the Word of God says. And in that context, hold on, let me answer. In that context, there's great power there, and there's great blessing there. It's like nuclear power, right? Nuclear power in a power plant is a wonderful thing, and it will power cities. Nuclear power outside of a power plant is called a nuclear bomb, and it takes out cities. And sex outside of marriage is like a nuclear bomb that takes out cities. One second.
God created marriage?
Yes, he did. Well, see, God defines marriage as one man and one woman for life. God defines, not man. And so we're left with God's definition. Yes. Well, you're right, because certain churches are ignoring the Word of God. They're leaving God. They're not bending their knee to Christ. They're not churches at all. And if you're in a church like that, I recommend you get out of it and find a true church. Right, because they're sinning. They're rebelling against God. They're joining an atheist culture against God. They're raging against God with unbelievers. And they're not really Christians at all. And so
Yes, if anyone's in a church like that, I counsel you, find a true church that preaches the Word of God, believes the Word of God, and obeys the Word of God. Because by definition, church means ecclesia, or called out ones. They're called out of the world. They're not flowing with the world of sin. They're standing with God in righteousness and serving Him. Good question.
So, how do you compromise
for what Sure. Well, we love them, and we call them, along with all, to come to Christ and to give their lives to Christ and to live according to His commands in the Holy Scriptures. The Trinity, yes.
Why have you forsaken me?
Right. Well, he didn't want to kill himself. Right. Sure. Because that's the amazing love of God, ultimately. The whole reason Jesus was born, Isaiah, I encourage you to read Isaiah 53. Well, it's beyond maybe our ways, what we would do, but that's what the Bible says. God's ways are beyond our ways.
But it's not befitting of God's majesty.
Ah, well, it is actually, because God wanted to put the full glory on display, the full glory of His love, and the full glory of His holiness and His wrath on display in the person of Jesus Christ. He didn't kill Himself. He didn't kill Himself. No, He came to suffer and die. He was killed by lawless men. It says in Acts 2, your lawless hands have crucified Him. It says in Acts chapter 2.
He was killed by lawless men.
Yes. But He came to suffer and die. That was His mission. Why did Jesus, the eternal Son of God, eternally divine, take upon Himself? Hold on. The second person, why did He take upon Himself? Hold on. No, He is God, a very God. He is one with the Father. In Deuteronomy 6:4, it says, the Lord our God is one. And yet in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, let us make man in our image. So God, speaking within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, said, let us make man in our image. All through the New Testament. Yes, we are talking about Jesus. All through the New Testament, we find Jesus worshipped. All through the New Testament, beginning to end. In His birth, Matthew 2:2, the wise men came and they said, where is He who has been born King of the Jews? We have seen a star in the east, and we've come to worship Him. In His death and resurrection, they came to worship Him. In Matthew 28, verse 9, and then 16 and 17, they came, and when they saw Him, they fell down before Him, and they worshipped Him. And in Revelation, it says, in heaven with the Father, in Revelation chapter 5, read it, He is being worshipped with the Father on the throne. And so Jesus is worthy of worship because He is God. Only God can be worshipped. In fact, God the Father says of God the Son, well, I do know that because the Word of God declares it. God the Father, oh, it is the Word of God. No, it's the Word of God, Genesis through Revelation.
You don't need to be disrespectful to Him.
God did, my friend. God did. He inspired men of old. He inspired men of old. Sure.
Without being interrupted, my understanding is gospel means meaning.
Gospel means good news.
Yes.
Right, but it's all part of Holy Scripture.
No, but according to meaning, they are people's recollections of what happened.
Whether the Holy Spirit inspired. That's what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Is that right? I'm going to get a little tired. Yes, that's correct. 2 Timothy 3:15. It says that the Scriptures are able to make you wise. The Scriptures, God's Word, are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. For they are theonoustos, God-breathed, and useful for teaching, correction, rebuke, and training in righteousness, able to make you complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. That's 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17 and Romans 10:17 about the Holy Scriptures and what they're able to do. Make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And I urge you, ma'am, put your faith in Christ and be saved. Saved from the wrath to come. Don't die in your sins.
And I would urge you as well to please not call Jesus God when He's a messenger of God.
Well, Jesus wasn't just a messenger of God. He was a messenger of God. Here's what the messenger of God said. Hear what he said in John chapter 8, verse 58. John 8, 58, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. I'm answering your question. John 8, 58, Jesus said, before Abraham was,
I am. What was he saying? And how did they respond? They took up stones to stone him. I'm going to let you speak, ma'am, but I want to explain. Jesus said, I am. Do you know what I am means, ma'am? Do you know what I am is? That's the same name that God the Father gave to Moses. That God the Father gave to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. When Moses asked God, who should I say sent me? God said to Moses, you tell the Israelites that I am sent you. Because he's the eternal, existent one, dependent upon nothing. That was God the Father to Moses. But Jesus in John 8:58 said, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to stone him. Because either he is the great I am, God in flesh, the eternal Son of God who took upon himself humanity, or he's a blasphemer. And friends, he is the I am. For he came and suffered and died, and he rose again on the third day to save you and you and you and all of us from our sins if we'll repent and confess him as Lord. Friends, turn from sin. Turn from death. Turn to Christ and live. I have a question. Why are you so focused on one issue, the issue of sexuality?
Because I'm a gay Bonnie. Okay, so what's your favorite gay Bonnie?
No, I've already answered that question.
I
see the distinction now. didn't catch that little distinction. My position is that God defines who we are as men and women. And when we rebel against that, it's sin. And so all of us need to come. So God defines who we are as men and women. As men, we're to be husbands, we're to be fathers, we're to love our children, we're to love our wives, we're to be hard workers, we're to be good friends and neighbors. As women, we're to be good friends and neighbors, love our husbands if we have them, be good mothers if we have children. God defines who we are as men and women, the roles that we live in. If we're employees, we're to be honest employees, hard-working employees. If we're employers, we're to be honest and give them the wages that are due. So God defines who we are and how then we should live, because He is the Creator. We're the creature. He's the designer. We're the designed. And so we all must obey our God, our King, our Lord, or we will suffer judgment. No, I'm not judging you. I'm warning all men of the coming judgment. And I'm warning you, my friends, that we all have many sins. We all have many sins that consume us. But the great sin that we all have is the failure to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. And so, my friends, I urge you, turn from your rebellion against your God. Turn from your rebellion against your Creator. Turn to the one true God, the God you know and the God you hate because you love your sin. Turn to the true God and be saved, my friends. It's not just a matter. I've answered your question. You have another question? Another topic? You're going to hell for your sin like all of us will unless we repent and confess Christ as Lord. You're going to have to move on to another question. I've already answered that one. Anyone have a better question? Yes? Now, the answer is that God defines what male and female is. He defines our roles. He defines what sex is for. Sex is for marriage. Outside of marriage, sex is like a nuclear bomb. Inside marriage, sex is like a nuclear reactor that creates. That's the answer. God defines sexuality. He defines what is righteous, what is good, what is evil. Do we have another question? It seems like the city of Glasgow is being dominated by one question. Do we have any other questions? Someone with another vein of questioning come up, because this is getting a little boring. Anyone have any other good questions? You stick around.
No, no one said that.
No, we love you. We love you.
We care about people's souls. We don't want them to die in their sin. It's love to warn you.
What's the book you're reading?
The Bible. Yeah, Genesis to Revelation.